I want to thank you for being here this morning with us, especially if you're a guest with us, and I hope that you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. I hope that you feel this morning encouraged, and wherever you are in your faith walk, I hope that you feel like this morning you could take one step forward towards wherever your direction is going. I want to tell you that we're excited to see you, and I know he's not here, but Christian last week kind of kicked us off on our new series, Pop God. And it was really nice to be able to have a weekend away with my wife and kind of relax and know Disturbed was being played in our church. I was like, way to go. Way to cover a, you know, 60s Simon and Garfunkel song. But he did an excellent job. And I think that's one of the things I love about our church. So I'm like, yeah, this is who we are. This is what we do. I like that. And this series for me, the Pop God series, this is one of my favorite that we do as a church. And we do it about once every year, 2 years. And we do it a lot because I love music. Music for me is almost everything. I just enjoy music. And I'll confess to you that I'm an album guy, not so much a singles guy. So when a new album comes out from one of my favorite bands, I don't go try to buy the single. I buy the album, and I usually will do everything I can to start it on track one and run it all the way through to the end. I've done that for a long time from when I'm buying cassettes and using the eraser to try to fix what goes wrong on the inside. If you don't know what a cassette is, I apologize to you. You've missed a wonderful, wonderful season of fast-forwarding and rewinding and missing your songs. You've got it easy now. But I love music, and it gets me going. There are certain seasons in my life where I know where I was based on the music that's around me, and I just love it. So please know that for me, music kind of, it is a hobby. It is something I really, really enjoy, and I know that there's some music that we use. There's good reading music, right? Some music you could throw in the background without a lot of lyrics that you can go and you can chill with, or lyrics you don't understand. Like Sigur Rós is a great reading band for me. There are times if I'm going to go to sleep, I'll throw on Explosions in the Sky because I just can really kind of settle to them. If I want to get upbeat and going, I can put on lots of different music. And there's workout music, reading music, sleeping music, studying music. I even have email music, and my email music is usually heavy metal because I'm like, let's get this done. You know, this is not enjoyment, let's do this. And so knowing that there's different types of music and different ways that we interact with music, this morning we're going to be diving into a song that's kind of a get-up-and-get-moving music. And so I know that for some, when we go through this song, you're going to want to move. And you're going to want to dance, and you're going to want to, you know, some of you may do one of these, like the tap the foot thing. And so I figured rather than make you feel awkward like you want to explode out of your seat, I'm going to make everyone feel a little awkward to begin with and ask that everyone would stand together so that those who want to dance can dance. Those who don't want to dance can stand like stone. That's okay. But there are some of you who might want to just get your groove on. I'm fine with that. Shake it, move it, have fun. No Polaroid pictures allowed, so, you know, we'll keep your camera phones in your pockets. No phones allowed. Okay, deal? Is that a deal? All right, because I was at a wedding celebration last night, and I watched too many people with their phones out, like, filming people, and I thought, oh, this is bad. This is bad, because it's going to end up on Facebook, and no one wants to see us dancing. So this morning, will you dance with me for a little bit? We're going to dive into a little Justin Timberlake, so will you stand with me? Yeah, Justin, right? A little JT this morning. All right, you may be seated. I could tell that was it was fun for me. I don't care if it was fun for you. So I enjoyed it. Kayla, thank you for dancing with me. You're one of my favorite dance partners. We actually got to go to a festival 2 weekends ago and just danced. Why? Because we could. And it's fun. And you could feel it. And it's enjoyable. And I knew some of you would be moving. And I also watch others of you look as uncomfortable as possible. I loved watching that. Maybe you struggle with Elaine syndrome is what I like to call it. You remember the only female character in Seinfeld? She had some dancing problems, too. It's okay. So you can get some Elaine. Thank you.
fancy most.
If you don't remember Seinfeld, you're too young for that. It's an amazing show, and it's, I get it. I get it. Some people are born with rhythm, and other people just desire it, wish for it, and you don't have it. You have trouble, like, walking with rhythm or with a beat, and so that was as uncomfortable as could be for you, and I get that. But there's a part of me that just says, you know what? Who cares? Who cares? Because dancing is about having fun. It's about just enjoying yourself, saying, who really cares who's watching right now? Elaine is getting her dance on? I don't know what you'd call that. And she wonders where everyone else is, right? She's got that feeling. She wants to get it going, and she says, where's everybody else? And everyone wants to dance, but no one wants to get out there. No one wants to get it started. And this happens all the time, right? You're at a wedding. You're at a celebration. You're at a party, and that song comes on that you know. You're like, oh, that's my groove. I'm ready to go. Like, that's my song. But you're stuck because no one else is dancing. No one else is moving, and you're thinking, I can't be the first one to do that. Like, you feel it. You're building it up, and you can't get out there. You don't know what to do, and you're stuck. Maybe, you know, you hear that song that you want to sing. You know when you sing in your car, like, when no one else is with you, and you just kind of let it ride, and you're like, this is awesome, and even you know you sound bad? When that song comes on, and you're out in public, and you want to sing, and you feel blocked. Why? Because you're like, I got this feeling in my body, and I just want to let it, like, I just want to sing it. But you don't, and you hold it back. Maybe it's that thing that you find funny that no one else does. You know that joke when someone lays it out there, and you think it's the funniest thing in the world, and everybody else is like, crickets. But you find it funny, and you want to laugh, but you don't laugh because you're worried you're going to look like an idiot. Worried about what people are going to think about the joy that you have. For me, I know that every one of these moments where I feel it and I want to do it and I don't is a deflating moment. It's a moment where my body screams to me, celebrate, and I hold it back. Moments where I want to express joy, but instead I'm honestly scared about what other people will think about me or how I might appear. Sometimes I do believe we forget that life is filled with joy, laughter, and the who cares who's watching dance moments. Life is filled with these. And I hope it's not too bold to say this, but I believe that God wants us to have a life that is filled with joy, filled with singing, filled with dancing. And please don't say, I think that all of life should be like rainbows, ponies, and a dance party. I know that that's not true. But our life should not be lived like we're constantly at a viewing or a funeral. And too often, I think people live this way. There's no joy. We've lost joy. We've lost the laughing just because we can. And then when you start laughing and you can't stop, and when you try to figure out why you started, you don't even know. But your belly hurts, and it feels good. We've lost that. There's no more dancing. I don't think this is how God intended us to live, and I say that because I believe that our God is a celebratory God. I believe that our God loves to throw parties. I think He loves to hear singing, and I know that He loves to see dancing. And this morning, I would like to look at a story in the Bible that is all about joy, music, and dancing. It's a story that when I read it, it just begs for Justin Timberlake to be the soundtrack behind it. So as we read this story, I want you to imagine, you know, can't stop that feeling, kind of what's going to be playing behind this story. Because I think if this song existed then, they'd be dancing to it. They'd be singing this, and this would be their anthem. So if you would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel Chapter 6. If you have a Bible, it'll be a paper Bible. It'll be about a quarter of the way through on the left-hand side. If you have it on your phones or your tablets, it'll be about a quarter of the way down right after 1 Samuel. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, please tell us. We will give you one. Just take it. We'd love for you to have it. So, and if you don't have one, we'll have it up on the screen in a second. The whole book of 1 Samuel is a very interesting book. And it's about a man. Can you guess his name? Oh, you're right on it, okay? We're not hiding anything here. His name's Samuel. And Samuel's a very unique guy. He's the last judge, which is kind of like a, he's supposed to be a warrior type person for Israel. And he ends up being a prophet, which is someone in the Old Testament who hears from God and tells the nation what's going on. And the nation starts crying out that they want a king. They want to look like everyone else around them. And so Samuel goes to God and says, what do you want to do? Do you want to give them a king? And God says, if that's what they want, fine. Everything's going to become terrible after they get a king. But if that's what they want, we'll do that. And Samuel has the opportunity to anoint the first king. His name is Saul. And Saul's a very, very unique character in the Bible. And he starts to live life excellently. And he's honoring God in all these decisions that he's making as he's leading this kingdom. But then he starts to make some seriously questionable decisions. He starts to behave in such a way where God stops and says to Samuel, like, what's Saul's deal? I've tried to help him and help him lead correctly, and he's not paying attention. He's not listening. And so Samuel says to God, well, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go anoint the next king, because Saul's not going to be king forever. And so Samuel goes off, and he finds a little shepherd boy, and his name is David. And David's just a young man at this point when he is anointed to be king over Israel. But you see, there's already a king, isn't there? King Saul is still reigning. And King Saul doesn't have any idea that David has been anointed as the next king. And David, you probably know his story well from, you know, David and Goliath. This is the David we're talking about. And David starts to earn this amazing amount of honor with Saul and with the people of Israel. And he's rising up to be this amazing warrior and man that everyone loves. And Saul starts to see it and he's like, oh no, this is the guy. This is the guy who's going to take it from me. And so he does what anyone in super authority who's trying to consolidate their power does. Get rid of him. So he goes on a manhunt for David. He tries to kill him. At one point, they're sitting at dinner, and David finally gets the idea that Saul doesn't like him when he throws a spear at him. You know, he's very subtle about his hate. But he throws a spear at dinner, and it's like, David's like, I'm out. You know, I am out. And he goes on this giant journey through the desert, hiding from Saul. And time after time, while Saul is hunting him, he's got opportunities to kill Saul. And David never takes one. He wants to honor him. And near the end of Saul's life, we come to a point when he is in a battle against Israel's fiercest enemy, the Philistines. And as he starts to fight this battle, it goes south quickly. And King Saul is killed, and all of his sons. There's no more heirs. He is done. Well, word hits King David, or he's just David at this point, that Saul and his family is dead. And at the age of 30, he is now the king of Israel. So what do you do when you're the next king? Do you celebrate the last king's death and you're like, yeah, finally, I waited it out? No, he actually takes the entire nation through a season of mourning because they have lost a leader. That was mega respect. And then David starts to try to think, how can I get this right? How can we reestablish who we are? So he takes the city of Jerusalem and he names it the city of David. And he's going to make this his capital. And like the capital, you want to have all the most important pieces of your nation in one spot. So he decides it's time to go after one of the most important pieces in Israel's history, the Ark of the Covenant. You may recognize this or remember the Ark from Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Do you remember this movie? Great movie. Harrison Ford at his prime. And the Ark is this piece on the left. It definitely did not say Indiana Jones, A New Hero on it. But, you know, there's some creative license here. And what's funny about this piece of furniture is what we'll call it. This amazing piece of furniture for the Israelites was everything. And it had a couple of things inside that were very important. It had a pot that was filled with manna, which was like a daily bread that God gave the Israelites when they wandered the desert. It was only good for a day. And there was a pot of that inside. There was a man named Aaron who had a staff. And that staff, which was a dead staff, all of a sudden started budding as a sign of God was doing something. And so they took that staff and they put the staff in there and to say, remember when God was bringing life. And then they had the Ten Commandments, the tablets that they were on, and they put those in there as well. Anytime they went out to battle, they would want to bring this ark with them because it gave them victory. And if God was with them, he'd say, go first with the ark and then you'll win. And so David's thinking, at least for all the Israelites, this is where the presence of God resides. Like, this is his power. This is a picture of who he is. This has got to come home. Let's go get it. And so David's first task is go get the ark and bring it to the city. And that's where we're going to pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is what it says starting in verse 1. David again brought together all the abled young men of Israel. 30,000. He and all his men went to Baal in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. Those were those two winged creatures on top. They thought the presence of God lived right in between there. How many people did David take with him to go get this Ark? You could cheat. You could use your Bibles. Okay, talk to me, please. Okay, 30,000. 30,000. This goes back and forth, okay? 30,000. He brings 30,000 abled men. Do you think this is going to be hard to capture? No, it's in Judah. It's in part of Israel already. He's just got to go get it. Why would he bring that many people? Well, verse 3. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, this is a major issue, just so you know. It wasn't supposed to ever be on a cart. The ark was actually supposed to be carried on poles by a specific tribe of people in Israel called the Levites. They're the only ones who can move the ark. That's it. All right? So they set the ark on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. This is amazing. David is in that moment where he's like, we're getting the band back together. Everyone's coming back, and it is time to party. And why would he do this? Why would he get ready to party? Well, it's easy. One of the most important things in Israel's culture is coming home. This is worth celebrating. When something that's so foundational to the country that you're part of gets stolen and now it's being returned, you party. Could you think of what would happen if the Declaration of Independence was stolen from the United States? And it wasn't Nicolas Cage. Right? If someone took this and we lost it in a battle and they took it away, what would happen in our nation when we got that back? People would go nuts. There would be parties all over the place because what was lost and what was stolen has been brought back. It's something so important to us. It defines who we are. This defined who they were. And it's like that, but a million times more with the Israelites. This is such a big deal. And they're throwing this party, a huge parade, to bring home the ark. Check out all the instruments that they bring with them. They bring castanets. Those are those, they're almost like shells that you put on your finger to keep beat, and they're great for percussion. So they've got a whole bunch of these things going. They've got harps and lyres, which are both stringed instruments. They've got timbrels, sistrums, cymbals. These are like tambourine, shaker sticks, and noisemakers. And they've got 30,000 people doing this. This is not a little party. This is not a little celebration. This is like, go crazy, wild. We've got the ark, and we're going home. They are excited, and this is the part where I hear Justin Timberlake behind it, right? They've got it, they're walking, and you know they're like, can't stop the feeling. That's why I don't sing out in most places, okay? You know, they're walking to it, they're shaking, they've got every instrument because they can celebrate, and they so desperately want to celebrate. There's joy in life, and they want to celebrate it. They're excited, and they are partying without abandon. But we have a problem. Here's what happens. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark. Now, this isn't good. When someone dies, a party dies down. You know, that's not going to keep the celebration going. They're all excited, but they were not obeying what God had instructed for them. The ark is supposed to be carried only by Levites. That's the only people who can deal with this piece of furniture based on God's standards. And Uzzah, who is not a Levite, does what's detestable in God's eyes. He does not obey the law. He touches the ark when he should not have. And so God strikes him down. David has an issue with this, and at first he gets very angry with God. Why? Because this is a time to celebrate, and you can't kill people when you're celebrating. You don't do that. But not only is he angry, he's extremely frightened. He starts to actually get very scared at the power of God. So he takes the ark, and he's like, this isn't coming home. Like, if this is what happens around the ark, this is not coming home. And he goes and he decides to basically go to a man, his name is Obed-Edom. And he takes the ark to Obed-Edom's house. It's almost like, here, you take it. You know, not me. This is you. But Obed-Edom is a Levite, so he's allowed to be in the presence of the ark. He's allowed to use it and to have it on his property, so to speak, without any issue. And David leaves it there, goes back to the city of Jerusalem to start his palace and to start actually a place where he could bring the ark back when God's not so angry. Obed-Edom keeps the ark, and he keeps it for 3 months. And everything in his household is blessed. Everything he does is blessed. And when David hears about that, after 3 months, he's like, okay, I think God settled down. I don't think he's angry. Let's go try again. Let's go get it. And he does. Jump down to verse 12. So David went to bring up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with, what's that word there? Okay, say it with me. Rejoicing. He's going to get it with rejoicing. He's not going scared. He's not going angry. He's going with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark, what are they doing? They're carrying it. Are they putting it on a little cart? No. We're going to do it right this time. We're going to party right. So they put it, and they start to carry it. And when they had taken six steps, he sacrifices a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. This is round two. They're carrying the ark. They take six steps, and then they sacrifice. And the reason for that is like, okay, six steps is the testing moment. We're like, God, are we okay? Are we good? All right, awesome. And they sacrifice, animals there as a sign of tribute to God, of like, here we go. We're dedicating this out to you. And then they start the party. And they've added trumpets to the band at this point. It's kind of got a ska feel now, I'm feeling. You know, King David, he's even wearing a linen ephod. Now, we don't really know that word or use that in our culture, so I feel like I need to explain that just a little bit. An ephod very simply looked like this, and it was something the priests wore. And there's many commentators who actually think that David, while it says this here, he's not wearing the full priestly garb like we see in the beginning. There's no shoulders to it. There's nothing. They actually would argue that he's wearing what's the underwear, the loincloth, which would just simply cover your mid area. And what David is doing is that's all he's wearing. And he's dancing. And he is dancing with all his might, which means he's not like, you know, like to keep it in here. He's dancing, which means legs are flailing, arms are going. I imagine somersaults and cartwheels and, you know, like, what is that dance move? I don't know, but we're going with it. You know, that's the dancing that we see from David. I mean, it makes sense to see that from a king, right? No, kings are supposed to be put together. They're supposed to be regal, not abandoned. But David says, you know what? It's JT in my head. You can't stop the feeling. And he is feeling it, and he is going. And while it doesn't say it, I am absolutely positive that everyone else around David is dancing like crazy. And I think that because people follow the lead of the king. If he's dancing, you know they feel free to dance. They're going to do it too. And so they do. And when this party hits Jerusalem, it's about a 9-mile track originally. And when they get to Jerusalem, I would think, well, he's all tired out, right? Oh, no. He hits the city of David and the party ups. It amps up. And look at verse 16. This is what happens when the king returns triumphantly. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This is David's wife. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Oh, man. David's all excited, right? He's partying. And his wife's hanging out, not even ready to greet him at the gate. She's hanging out looking out a window. And she's watching and she gets frustrated. And she gets frustrated because he's leaping, dancing. And in her opinion, he's making a complete fool of himself. But David doesn't know she feels this way. He has no idea what's going through her head because he doesn't go to see her. He actually brings the ark to its new tent, to its new place that it's going to be camping at the center of the city. It's its new home. He's all excited. And he doesn't care who sees it. So he starts to party even more. And everyone who's around him, he's like, blessings for you and blessings for you and blessings for you. And they're all eating together and playing together, really enjoying life. Because this is a day worth celebrating, and God has allowed this day to happen. And so what he does is while everyone is now celebrating, you can't stop the feeling, right? He goes home to bless his wife, to celebrate with her. And he brings that excitement home, and this is the reaction from his oh-so-supportive wife. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "Oh, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in view of all the slave girls and servants as any vulgar fellow would." How's that for a welcome home? No, like, great job, honey. No, nice dance moves. You know, you got some beat, hon. Nothing like that. She's just completely tried to steal his joy and shame him for expressing himself. Can I tell you this morning that there will always be people in your life who will want to steal your joy? Do not be surprised in your life when they are there. There will always be people who live life in a constant place of crappy. And when you are excited about something, they're going to want to take it from you. They're going to want to suck you right into their sewer of despair, their hopeless well and hole of agony. Why? Because misery loves company. And when you're in those really bad places and you see someone who's really excited, you could usually do one of two things. You can say, I'm coming out and I'm going to celebrate. There's got to be something worth celebrating. Or you can do everything you can to lasso them in and suck it out and bring them right to you. You know those people. Unfortunately, I believe that some of us are those people. And I want to love you enough to tell you that God cannot stand when you pull people from a place of joy and try to steal it from them to bring them down to the hole that you find yourself in. Yes, there are difficult seasons. I understand that. I get that it's difficult sometimes. But in those seasons, it's not our job to steal other people's joy. That is not our job. That does not please God. And what Michal does here to her husband is try to steal the joy and say, "You look like an idiot. And everyone's watching you. Even the slave girls, the lowest of the low in our nation, are looking at you and you look like an idiot. What is your problem? Stop that." So what does David do? Does David join her in that place? Well, let's close with verse 21. David says to his wife, I like this because it's almost like preface. Do you think this was before the slave girls or before our nation? No. It was before the Lord. That's who I danced for, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his household when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. David just starts out by reminding her about what he's doing and what's most important. This is about celebrating God, not about worrying about who is watching. David doesn't apologize to her. He doesn't say, well, I'll tone it down a little. He just gets right in her face. You want to steal my joy? No, you could sit up in a window. You can mope all you want. You can try to pick me apart for looking like a fool. And if you think I look like a fool now, I'm ready to dance to a place where I think I look like a fool, where I don't even know what I'm doing because there's so much joy, there's so much excitement, there's so much life in my body that I've got to do it. I've got to dance. I've got to look like a fool because I want God to have everything that's in me, and that's where I'm going to go. And the slave girls? They're going to look at me and think, I want that. I want that joy. I want that excitement. That's what I want. I will be held in high regard there. He just gets all JT on his wife. You want to stop this feeling? You can't stop this feeling. Nuh-uh. It's in my bones. It's like electric. I can't stop it. I don't know about you, but I want a life like that. I want a life where there is such joy, there is such excitement in my life that everyone who's around me just stops and goes, I don't know what he just had, but I want some of that. That's what I want my life to be so filled with joy that everyone who's around me, when they bump into me, they feel it. There's a smile on my face, not a scowl like, what's your problem? No, there's joy that's in my life. And this is where David's life is, and I believe it is where our life can be too. Because sometimes I think we forget life has joy that is worth celebrating. And I know that today I just simply want to say, for those of you who are here, and you have made it the choice of your life to say, I want to pursue Jesus Christ. I believe that He's the Son of God, and I believe He's the Messiah, and He has saved my life from the pit of hell. Like, I believe this with all my heart. Can I just stop and talk to you for a second and tell you that we should be the most joyous people in the world? We should. We should be the absolute most joyous people in the world, because when you wake up and I wake up, we recognize that day isn't just another day. It's a gift from God. When you go to sleep, you realize sleep is a gift from God. Every meal is a gift from God. When we mess up and we say, God, will you forgive me? We know, because of 1 John 1:9, it tells us that when we confess our sins, God forgives them. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live with that burden of like, oh, that's not good, and I hope that my good outweighs my bad. And we don't have to live in this. Christ has come that we may have life and have it to the fullest. If you know Jesus, can I just beg you, tell your feet. Start moving around and enjoying your life. Tell your hands. Start clapping. Start reaching out to people who desperately need help, because there are people stuck in pits and they need life. They need joy. Stop sitting on your hands. If God has brought joy to your life, I beg you, please tell your face. Tell your face. People want to see your teeth. Smile. You can have joy. I'm tired of seeing people walk around who know Jesus who are like this. What happened? I love God. He's so good. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I don't want to be around you. You're going to suck my joy. I have a hard enough time finding joy because life is difficult. And when I find it, you better sure as heck believe I'm not letting you steal this. Yes, there are difficult seasons. Yes, there are times that we are in the pit that we desperately need God to be with us. Jesus even says, blessed are you when you mourn, because you will be comforted. Not that you will stay there. Yes, there are those times. But let's stop living like that's our entire life. Can we stop living like that? And for those of you here who you are still figuring out your faith, I'm so thankful that you're here. I pray to God that He would allow you this week to find joy in your life in things that you might not normally. Things that would surprise you, that would make you smile, that would make you grin. And when you're like, why am I grinning at this? I just hope that in that moment, you remember this moment. You could be like, maybe God does want me to be happy. Maybe there is something in this. And in that moment, whether you believe it or you don't, just stop and say, God, thanks for this. Thanks for this moment. I pray that this week, He fills you with that joy. He fills you with excitement. He puts rhythm in your feet, a beat in your hands, a smile on your face, and that someone around you would go, why are you so happy? And you would just say, I don't know, maybe like King David or Justin Timberlake. I can't stop the feeling. Like it's right here. I can't stop it. I believe that's what God wants for us this week. May God grant you a joyous week. Will you pray with me as our worship team comes back up to close us out? God, I am so thankful for the fact that we can celebrate and laugh together, that there is joy that you've given us, whether we can keep beat and rhythm and dance or look like Lane and fumble along. You have allowed us to express joy in whatever ways that is. God, I believe that you want us to experience joy on all levels. And I'm so thankful that you've wired every single person in here to experience joy differently, but you've wired us to experience joy, and I pray that this week we would feel that. We would embrace that. We would smile and think back to this moment, this morning, and resonate with King David, with more clothes. God, I pray that this morning, even as we take an opportunity to give back to you, you've given us so much. And as we give back to you, you tell us that you love a joyful giver. And I'm so aware that giving back to you, offering what we have to you, is an act of joy. And I thank you that each week I get to do that, that I experience the joy knowing you could do more with my money than I can. And I pray that as we give, that it continues to impact South Jersey, and that those who are in despair and frustration would find joy through Jesus. God, thanks for this morning. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.